If you have a copy of God's Word, make your way to Matthew chapter 5. We get back into the Sermon on the Mount. I hope that is your prayer as you sing that song, because the Sermon on the Mount is desiring to teach you how to abide. This morning being no different. As we jump back in to Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 38, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other as well. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." There are verses in God's Word that you might come across, like this morning, and you might be thinking, "Hey, I know that verse. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. It's my life verse." We have used an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth to justify getting even with those who have wronged us. Can I get an amen? We get even with people that wrong us, sometimes physically, but most often through our words and or our lack of words. Ever heard of silent treatment? Somebody in our life, somebody we have a relationship, somebody has wronged us, what do? I need you to remind you again, at the beginning of this sermon, Jesus is telling his followers of Christ, his believers, what kind of attitude they should have if they are abiding in him, continuing with him, trusting him. One of those attitudes, I'm not going to go through all of them, but one of the last attitudes of a follower of Jesus Christ is found in verse 9. Let me remind you. It says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." Our profession that we are Christ followers will be exposed by the people we are with. How we respond to those people with our words, with our actions, show everyone how we've been transformed by the work of Jesus Christ in our life. Last week, two weeks ago, Darren dealt with, in verses 33 through 37, what our words are like, telling the truth. Jesus will now move in to the end of this chapter, how our actions display how much we're abiding in Christ, trusting what he tells us as followers of Christ. But let's build into this. Look at verse 38 with me again. It says, "You have heard that it was said." Again, Jesus has done this for the last several weeks. You've heard it said in the scriptures, but now I'm going to give you the heart behind what it says, is what he's trying to do here. We have to better understand the passage. Now, in the Jewish mind, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. The Jewish mind, when they see this term, would have absolutely understood that it's biblical, it's scriptural. For example, in Exodus 21, Moses wrote, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, hand for a hand, foot for a foot. In Leviticus, it says, fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Whatever injury he has given a person, show shall be given to him. And then Deuteronomy 19, your eye shall not pity, it shall be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. All of those verses, Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, these verses in the Jewish context, in the Jewish mind, were called the law of retaliation. What is retaliation? Well, let me give you the definition. Retaliation is the act of hurting someone or doing something harmful to someone because they have done or said something harmful to you. So the Jewish mind would have been, okay, God's word gives us an understanding of how to retaliate. These retaliation laws were given to the Jews to protect the innocent and to make sure that the retaliation that you are giving is not beyond the offense that someone gave to you. That's the context. See, God's people needed instruction because they would retaliate worse than how they were offended. You're gonna poke my eye out, I'm gonna chop your head off. That's the idea of these verses. Already, this should be considering in your mind, maybe I don't have an understanding of what retaliation looks like. This was supposed to be for the Jews a guide in their courts and in their judgments. It was not intended to give us, all of us, an excuse for revenge. The goal in these retaliation verses would seem to ensure that there was a fair and balanced judgment for sentences. It was to be applied without discrimination, without any prejudice. Listen, Jesus is not, in these verses, opposing legal application to the law. But what Jesus is doing in our verses is opposing the use and justification of personal revenge. Vengeance. Apparently, that's exactly how this principle was being used or misused. And the testimony of the Jews was awful to not only each other, but to those who were to be looking at them as an example. Jesus is now going to instruct his disciples, those of us in here that profess to know him as Lord and Savior, how and what are the principles that we should look for in retaliations. How our hearts should be transformed, not of ones of revenge, but those of humility and selflessness. See, there's a basic principle we have to understand in Jesus' words here. It's found in verse 39. Go to that. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. Here's the idea. This is the context going in, and I have 4 points. I promise I'll get to all of them. revenge is not an option for a Christ follower. That's the context. Paul would understand this as he wrote in Romans chapter 12. Listen to this. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Not to be outdone, Solomon, before even Paul would write this, Solomon in Proverbs 24 said this, do not rejoice when your enemy falls. Anybody loving the means of the Democrats crying? How dare us that maybe didn't like or thought how it should have ended up last night or this week? Do you rejoice when your enemy falls? Let not your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and be displeased and turn away his anger from them. The saying, I don't get mad, I get even, should not ever be in our thoughts if we are abiding in Christ. We are to walk in Christ's steps, follow his example, no matter how hard it is. So, there are four principles that I think the Lord tells us regarding retaliation. Here's the first one. Number one, turn the other cheek. If someone slaps you, give him your other cheek. Look at verse 39. But I say to you, do not resist the evil, those who are evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Jesus is going to now provide four examples how to illustrate his principle of retaliation or lack thereof. The first one in verse 39 is an insulting slap. If anyone, there's no exceptions here, by the way, slaps you on the right cheek. The idea is a backhanded slap. You ever had a dad that gave you a backhanded slap? I did. The intention of a backhanded slap is this, to embarrass you. It's quite embarrassing when you get a backhanded slap. What Jesus is saying is, if someone embarrasses you, be willing to endure further insults. Matthew uses this word slap. It's the same word used by Jesus or at his crucifixion. Look at Matthew 26. Then they spit on his face and struck him, and some slapped him. When Jesus was blindfolded and slapped by the Roman soldiers, the slap would be both insulting and painful. He was mocked on, he was spat on, he was beaten, he was slapped, he was scourged, he was nailed to a cross, and nevertheless, He endured this all without retaliation. And he even offered forgiveness. Never is a disciple more like Jesus when he responds to the abuses without retaliation. Hot coals, Paul says, to those who would embarrass you when you respond without retaliation. The context here, though, by the way, don't get to number two yet. The context here the context is not in protecting yourself. In other words, if someone broke into my house and tried to kill my family, I can absolutely protect them. That's not the context of what Jesus is talking about. What he's talking about is retaliating regarding things that the abuses of our lives. If you're a follower of Christ, you're going to be abused if you live out your life for Christ. The idea isn't justice for wrongdoing, criminal actions. There's punishment for that. The principle that Jesus is getting at is love. When someone slaps you on the face, they're trying to embarrass you, and you do nothing about it, it will be a witnessing tool to them. Because the rest of the world is responding with a fist fight. And why aren't you? Because you have an eternal desire for the people you come in contact with. So the first one, again, is turn the other cheek. The second one we have here is found in verse 40. Not only turn the other cheek, but I also see give grace abundantly. Give grace abundantly. Look at verse 40. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Jesus has addressed how citizens in his kingdom should respond to insults. That's slap in the face. Now Jesus moves how to address if someone should attack you legally. And the idea is that they're attacking you legally for good cause. In other words, you did something wrong. His example here would have been very familiar to first century Jews. If a person brings a lawsuit, if another Jew brings a lawsuit against you, the tunic he wishes to take typically was made of wool, linen. Oftentimes, it would be used as a bartering tool. In other words, hey, you did me wrong. Okay, here's my tunic. To rectify maybe a legal problem that you have. What Jesus is going on to say is this. Yes, give him your tunic, but give him your cloak as well. Now, the cloak, or some of your translations say coat, the coat or the cloak was an outer garment, like it is for us. But in the Jewish context, it was much more valuable. Because not only did they use it as a coat, your cloak was also used as bedding for your bed, where you slept at night. And so what Jesus is calling his followers to do is go beyond what the law requires. If you are wrong and you recognize you're wrong, don't just give the person the tunic, that's what the law requires, but go above and beyond and give him your cloak as well. The idea here is show grace, abundant grace. Go above your call. Respond to the accuser with grace. Think of it this way. If someone drags you into court and sues you for your shirt off your back, gift wrap your best present and give him that too. Do what the law requires, but go even further to be a testimony to them. Be radically unselfish with your attitude, and it will amaze the world. If you have wronged someone, be gracious. Ask for forgiveness. Go out of your way to make things right. Don't sulk. Don't gossip. Get it right what you've done wrong. By the way, we all at some point will be wrong. So how you respond when you've been wrong is a great testimony when you are the one who is wrong. Are you gracious when you're wrong? Are you only gracious when you're right? If someone cuts you off in traffic, don't flip them the bird. Or go into road rage. Let them pass. And hopefully they'll get a ticket and you'll see it later. No. It's not what I mean. Jesus is saying we should be ones of grace on top of grace. Unfortunately, a church can be filled with people with bad feelings towards each other. They've been wronged. They've done something wrong. They've said something wrong. They've acted a certain way wrong. Get over yourself and get right with people. That's what Jesus is trying to say. Or, you know, you can still keep being pissed at them. That always helps. Keep ignoring them as they walk out of this place. You know, give them the silent treatment. That always helps. The church should be different so that we can be a testimony to those we're trying to reach. And also, by the way, to those of us who know Christ, we need examples on this earth, right? Of abiding in Christ. Grace on top of grace. By the way, Paul would speak of this in Romans chapter 5. Speaking of our own sin, go back to Romans 5. Now the law came to increase the trespasses. But where sin increased, this is for those of us who know Christ, we keep sinning, right? Grace abounds all the more. So if Christ continues to forgive the follower of Christ, how much more should the follower of Christ be forgiving to others? Or you can just keep being mad at people. That's always works. And by the way, you know you're miserable when you're like that. I know I am. I am the king of silent treatment. And that is not a spiritual gift. To my shame and to my embarrassment, I know what gets under my wife's skin. It's not have an argument. It's don't talk to her. Anybody good at that? Might get some amens there, huh? Some of you are yellers. That was my dad. And that was brutal too. But I would argue not talking to someone, ignoring them, seeing them, and knowing that you're hurting their feelings by not talking to them can be absolutely just as bad as a sword thrust in their hearts. My hope is this church, the church that God has gathered at High Point Church, would not be like this. that we would be ones that offer grace on top of grace. Let's keep going. The third one. Not only turn the other cheek, give grace abundantly, but then he says, go the extra mile. I mean, it's not enough. The first two are just killing me. He goes on and says in verse 41, go the extra mile. Verse 41, and if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Be willing to go the extra mile. It's long been a saying in our culture, and its source is right here. Again, in context, Israel was an occupied territory in Rome. The people, specifically the military, could legally compel you as a Jewish citizen to carry the baggage of the Roman citizens and army. The phrase 1 mile, it literally means 1,000 paces. You as a Jew were legally required to assist a Roman soldier in carrying his load for 1,000 paces. However, when you reach that limit of what the Roman law required, Jesus says, don't stop. Keep going. Carry the load another mile. Do it voluntarily. Not for the ruler of this world, but do it for the King of heaven. Obligation, that's the first mile. Compassion is the second. The Roman soldier would have no doubt been shocked and wonder, why would you go the extra mile? We're your enemy. You don't have to. Oh, the gospel opportunities abound when you go the extra mile. There's a great scene in the series called Chosen in season 4 where they actually illustrate this very verse. And all of them were looking at the actor playing Jesus saying, why would we do this? What are your thoughts on serving? Is it other people's job? Can't be bothered? Done it already? You want to grow as a follower of Jesus Christ? Serve. Not under obligation, but do it out of compassion and a desire to serve the King. The church, the gathering on a Sunday, is a perfect example of your heart attitude for serving. Or you're exposing your heart attitude for serving. Because it gives plenty of opportunity. And yet many people think church is something you go to. You know, I got to go and hear the Sunday sermon, but I never serve myself. Serve people. Serve people. Go the extra mile. That shows that you are abiding in Christ. Not out of obligation, but out of compassion. Because Jesus went the extra mile for you. Brings us to the last point. turn the other cheek, give grace abundantly, go the extra mile, and give some more. Look at verse 42. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Be a giver, not a taker. Be a giver. Someone comes across your path with a desperate and legitimate need. They're hurting. They need your help, and you have been given the means to help them. Jesus says, give. Share with those that God has given you and expect nothing in return. Charles Spurgeon, theologian, pastor, said this, be generous. A hoarder is no follower of Jesus. D.A. Carson, in his commentary on this verse, says, Christ followers should never be tight-fisted penny pinchers. They are givers. And we're not talking just money either. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 says this, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. But I only give if I get something out of it. That's retaliation giving. I don't like how the church is spending its money on nursery, so I'm not giving. Retaliation giving. It's like you're holding what God has given you out like a carrot. You have it and could give it, but it's yours, right? It's yours. Before I became a follower of Jesus Christ, my wife and I would argue about a lot of things. We still do. But one of the arguments we would have is we would go to church, and it was very infrequently at best. But we would argue about giving money. And there were times when, man, at the church we went to, they'd pass the plate like six times, trying to squeeze the turnip tree, remember? And I remember thinking, they aren't getting a dime from me. They don't need it. When I got saved, and I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I couldn't wait to give back. Because it wasn't mine. I was just a steward of what God had given me. I'm so grateful that Jesus gave me eternal life. He gave everything. Your giving, not just money, talking selfishly serving, helping other people, your giving shows your gratitude. And listen, it's not about the amount. It never has been. You look at the widow who gave two pennies. It was worth more than what all the Pharisees had given. God knows your heart. You aren't fooling him. Your giving shows your amount of gratitude. So what do we learn? Bring up all four points again. Turn the other cheek, give grace abundantly, go the extra mile, give and give some more. Keep it up there so people can write them down. Listen, retaliation is a natural, fleshly desire not a spiritual one. It's not a spiritual gift that you know how to retaliate. The spiritual gift is that you leave it to the Lord. Jesus modeled this perfectly. Peter wrote this in 1 Peter chapter 2. He, meaning Jesus, committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Sinclair Ferguson, a theologian, said this about this passage in the Sermon on the Mount. He said to the Christian, "Let the insults come and show by your response that you feel no need to retaliate, because you have your reputation secure with God as his child. Let your response to insults be gracious, just as your Father's response to your insult of sin itself. And God has been so gracious to us." Will anyone be won for the kingdom because you're good at retaliating? By standing by your rights. Will anybody be won? We look at these passages, this sermon, and we should respond with repentance and a desire to reach people. On a side note, if you're here this morning without Jesus Christ, you can't really love like this. You can't love as Jesus loved until you know what Jesus has done for you personally. He, Jesus, can only be known truly by receiving him as your Lord and Savior. The love of God is known by the forgiveness of our sins through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Will you put your faith and trust in him today for the forgiveness of your sin so that you might be saved? The closer followers of Christ that we draw to Jesus, that we abide in Jesus, the more we'll lose interest in our personal rights of retaliation. The greater he becomes in our eyes, the less we will become in our own eyes. When we forsake the rights on his terms, we never lose. We gain more than we can ever imagine when we do what Jesus says. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the reminder once again. And Lord, I pray for your church. I pray for those who would profess to know you that are holding bitterness to one another, that are playing silent treatments with people in the church or outside the church. Either way, I know, Lord, you are convicting all of us that play those games. The question is will we surrender and repent? We can have a mental gymnastics, Lord, with you and say, "Oh, yeah, I'm convicted," but never really be changed. Lord, I pray that your church would go forth with great repentance, that your testimony of your grace in our lives would shine forth in amazing ways. Would genuine relationships be restored as a work of the Holy Spirit in your church? To God be the glory, and all God's people said, let's sing a final song.